Thank you. You may be seated.
Continuing in Galatians chapter 6. If two people are arguing, saying, well, that sermon was for you. No, I think that sermon was for you. They're both right. Every message is for every person who is listening, and every principle in God's Word is for us.
Amen.
Galatians 6, beginning in verse 6. Let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. The word communicate has to do with financial support. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. There's a preference there for brothers and sisters over just anybody out there. Now, some of the clearest statements in the Scripture concerning grace, salvation, principles are given in a context talking about money. Money is our power to do, to go, to have. What I do with my money and how I use my money is what I am. It's who I am. It's my character. It's the essence of my faith, my works, and my fear of God. Our priorities and principles that operate with our use of money are the same that operate in every other area of our life. You can't be dishonest with your money and then be honest everywhere else and consider yourself an honest person. You are what you are with your money. God knows how much we love Him when He sees our love for Him compared to what we do with our money. And so in these situations, like in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is talking to them about taking up a collection for the poor saints in Judea. He says, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For... And he states a very important principle, one of the clearest principles of salvation by grace through faith. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Put in a nutshell, that is so clear and concise. If there first be faith, it is accepted by grace according to what you have, what you can do, what you know, and not according to what you can't do and what you don't know. Okay, that's salvation by faith and grace. In 2 Corinthians 9, again talking about money. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. Wherefore, ye had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, and here he states a principle again. He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. That's a general principle, just like he stated in Galatians. He goes on to say, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Why? Because God's watching. It says, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God cheerfully gives to a cheerful giver. God is very just and appropriate, but He knows that what we do with our money is really where our heart is. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What you do with your money is your faith. It is your character. It is your Christianity. So in Galatians chapter 6, he attaches a very powerful principle when he's talking about communicating and giving doing good to those who have the household of faith, and generally to all men, has to do with that as well. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's a principle well developed and much repeated in Scripture in many different ways. To properly and fully believe this principle, it propels you into a life of faith, a life of obedience, a life of the fear of God that will save your soul and produce a life that you will be glad you live at the judgment seat. To not properly believe this principle will leave you disobeying God, justifying yourself, full of yourself, and ending up going to hell. Okay? Nobody gets by with anything. Do you believe that? Nobody gets by with anything. Everything is properly accounted for. God is incredible when it comes to keeping books. He knows everything. He records everything. Nobody gets by with anything. And that's good news and bad news. When we watched the hunter safety videos, which we haven't watched in a couple of years, one thing they stressed was, you can never recall that bullet. Once that bullet leaves the muzzle of your gun, it's going to do what it's going to do. There's nothing at that point you can do about it. Well, I'm going to say the same thing concerning this principle. That seed that you're about to sow, you sure you want to sow that? Are you sure that you want to make that decision? Because once that seed is sown, it can never be recalled. That deed is done. That word is said. That choice is made. And once that happens, you can never recall that seed. And in this context, that seed will always produce. When you sow, that seed has gone forth, and every day, every deed, every choice, I am sowing for the future and reaping the past. Now, this is not a complete reaping. There is many facets of this. If I were to stand every young person up here in the front and we were to sing one of those round songs, you know, where you start at a certain point, the next person starts. You get somewhat of a picture of sowing and reaping in your life. You're continually sowing and you're continually reaping. Today, in many different categories of your life, you're reaping from your past. You're also sowing for your future. There was sowing that was done yesterday. There was sowing that was done the day before. There will be sowing done tomorrow. And the reaping just continues to go on. Overlap, infinite overlap. In the end, God will see to it that perfect justice will be done in every situation. That is good news and that's bad news. The good news is, my labor is not in vain in the Lord. My obedience is never forgotten. My self-denial, my sacrifice, my giving, and even the trespasses against me will never be forgotten. They will be dealt with appropriately. I don't have to prosecute. I don't have to pursue it. Trespasses against me 20 years ago that I've forgotten, He hasn't forgotten. And God, as my attorney, as my advocate, as my king, God, as the judge of the earth, will make sure that everything comes to account appropriately. My obedience is never forgotten. Paul said to the Jews in Judea in Hebrews 6, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name. That would be unrighteous for Him to forget what you had done and to judge your life not having included that. When God judges your life and judges your actions, everything is remembered. Everything is included. My obedience is not forgotten, but neither is my rebellion. People who live in disobedience and worship God, we talked about that, betraying Jesus with a kiss. In Psalm 9:15, it says, the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. And then verse 16 says this. And by the way, Psalm 9 is a prayer of the righteous praying for God to avenge them, praying for God's name to be avenged, praying for God's word to be avenged. And that is a prayer of mine as well. God, vindicate your name. Vindicate your word. But it goes on to say in verse 16, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. His own name and reputation and honor depend on the judgment which he executeth. Those who claim to worship God and live in disobedience, they don't know God. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. He knows that his very name, his reputation, who he is, depends on the fact that he never forgets anything. He always deals perfectly appropriate. Everything comes to account. It's who he is. Never overreacting, never underreacting, never neglecting. In Deuteronomy 7:9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repaying them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Notice it says, repayeth them that hate him. Who determines that? Does he have them check a box? Do you hate me? No. God determines that. Jesus said, now they have both hated me and my Father. But the Jews that he was talking about they wouldn't have claimed to hate God. They claimed to be God's special people, children of Abraham, heirs of the covenant. They were the defenders of the faith. But Jesus said, they have both hated both me and my Father. Why? Because they did not know God. God's perfect appropriateness and justice, repaying those that hate him to their face. It is God's duty to the innocent blood. It is God's duty to the faithful and obedient. Does God care about the one who trespassed? Yes. Does God want to save that man? Yes. Does God want to save the criminal? Yes. Does God want to save the thief? Yes. But even if those people repent, God has some obligation and duty to those trespassed against, to the victim. He can't just say, okay, I forgive you, and forget about the victim. Long after the mocker has forgotten his blasphemy, long after the proud has forgotten his trespass, God will call him into court. God never forgets. So Galatians 6:7, God is not mocked. The word mukhtariso, it comes from the word mukhtar, which means nose. It has to do with turning your nose up at God. You know what God, you know God has a boundary. You know God said, don't do it. You know God said, this is bad. And you turn your nose up at it by trespassing, by trampling that boundary. It means to sneer at, to treat with contempt, to ignore, to disregard. But God will not be ignored. I don't care who you are, what your name is, how much money you have, what family you're a part of. God will not be ignored. He will not be disregarded. God's word will not be mocked. God's son will not be mocked. God's people will not be mocked. The Bible says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed or put to shame or shamed. Okay? God's people will not be mocked. You say, but Brother Mark, it happens all the time. People mock at God by disregarding God's word. They mocked at Jesus. They mock at God's preachers. They mock at God's commands. I want you to understand. This mocking is nothing but an attitude of presumption. It's a prediction that they will get by with it. Okay? If they do not get by with it, then God's not mocked. If they do not get by with it, then the word is not mocked. The assumption that even if they are caught and punished, it'll still be worth it, is always there. They think that, yeah, you know, I don't think I'm going to totally get by with it, but I don't think it's going to be so bad. You say, well, Brother Mark, why would they think that? Why do you think that? Every time you trespass God's word, every time you disobey, every time you lie, every time you sin, every time you irreverence your husband, every time you're not kind to your wife. You're thinking that, yeah, I know God's going to call me to account, but what? If sin is worth it, then God is mocked. If the punishment is so light that I'm still glad I enjoyed the wrong, then God is mocked. If I disregard the teaching and preaching of God's word and don't live to regret it with sorrow much greater than any pleasure I received, then God is mocked. Be not deceived. What does that mean? That means there is a deception afoot that wants to relieve you of that fear, wants to relieve you of that reality that God will not be mocked. Be not deceived. Somebody is trying to deceive you. Something is trying to tell you that God is not going to be so hard. That what I'm not real, you know, ye shall not surely reap all that you sowed. It may not even be true, so don't worry about it. It won't be so bad. And then next thing the devil's going to say, obviously, to this crowd is, what about grace? What about forgiveness? What about it? Was Adam and Eve forgiven? Yes. Was Samson forgiven? Yes. Was David forgiven? Yes. Did that suddenly erase all the consequences of the seed sown? No. David was forgiven, but God had obligations to Uriah, Bathsheba's father. I mean, God can forgive you for the splash, but he's not going to stop the ripples. Okay? Cause and effect. Sowing and reaping. I preached a message on this at Hannah and Daniel's funeral, wedding. Daniel and Hannah's wedding. Excuse me. You can laugh. Go ahead. Good for you. And I said that the Bible makes a lot of statements that are not true. And then I said, I'm glad I have your attention now. Okay? Because it's true that there are many statements that if taken out of their context, taken literal, are simply not true. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. And he that rolleth the stone, it will return upon him. Taken literal for the word for word literal there, it's not true. I've dug many pits, and I haven't had to fall in all of them. I've rolled stones, and they haven't rolled upon me. Okay? What's the point? The point is not that everybody who digs a hole is going to fall in it. Everybody who rolls a stone is going to get rolled upon. That's not the point. The point is that when you, whatever you do, it's going to be reciprocated appropriately. God will make sure that it's the same kind of payment. It may not be the same amount. If I sow corn, I'm not going to get a corn seed. Every farmer knows that. Okay? When I sow a seed, I start a process. I receive a plant. That plant produces seed. Those seeds produce more plants. There can be multi-generational ripples to one seed that is sown. If I sow a bean seed, I'm not just going to get a bean seed. Right? But I will get the same kind of reciprocation to what I sowed. And God will deal with it according to His wisdom of appropriateness, perfect appropriateness, justice, righteousness. You say, Brother Mark, am I sowing or am I reaping right now? That's what they wanted to know about Job. The reason that Job's friends got it so wrong, they assumed that Job had been sowing prior to this, and now he was just reaping. Okay, that's very short-sighted. The fact is, prior to this, Job was sowing and reaping. And right now, during his trial, he was sowing and reaping. And after this trial, he was going to be sowing and reaping. But what was happening to Job was not, well, I mean, after all, God is just and you're getting paid really bad, so you must have done something really bad. 2 plus 2, right? Wrong. There was things in the equation that they were not honoring and looking at. In the end, everyone, God will tally it all up. In the end, you will have reaped what you sowed. And forgiveness does relieve you of God's wrath. He delivers you from the penalty of the law, which would be part of your reaping. But he doesn't deliver you from the natural consequences, the built-in consequences to sin. Okay? If I'm foolish and burn my house down, I can get forgiveness. But it doesn't rebuild the house. The house is still a pile of ashes. I can drive reckless and kill somebody and end up in a wheelchair. And I can get forgiveness. But that person's still dead and I'm still in a wheelchair and the car is still a wreck. You understand? So there's sowing and there's reaping. And then there's sowing and there's reaping. Okay? When I repent, when I give my heart to God, when I stop sowing bad seed, I save myself from a lot of reaping. Reaping the wrath of God. Reaping the judgment of His law. The penalty of His law. Reaping hell because of a life that deserves hell. I save myself a lot of reaping. But I don't save myself all reaping. Who determines all that? The Lord. The Lord. So, Ecclesiastes says, he that diggeth the pit shall fall into it. And whoso breaketh the hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Is that true in and of itself? No, but it's another illustration of this principle. Psalm 7:15, he made a pit and digged it and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. Proverbs 1:29, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Proverbs 28:10, whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession. Jesus said, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you mete out, it shall be measured to you again. In Revelation 13:10, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. But that is not a true statement unless you understand it's stating a principle.
Right.
Because he that killeth with the sword includes a lot of people who were not killed with the sword historically. The point is, and in fact, Jesus, when he said to Peter, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword, was speaking in alignment with the scriptures. Everybody who takes the sword doesn't perish with the sword. But everybody who steps out of God's will and trespasses God's boundaries will receive a recompense of like kind. Okay? So he that leadeth into captivity shall go into... In other words, he's going to receive the fruit of his own ways. And that's the patience and faith of the saints, knowing God is going to take care of it perfectly. In Proverbs 11:25, the liberal soul shall be made fat. Obviously, it's not talking about political liberals. It's talking about those who are generous. The generous soul shall be increased in his possessions. Okay, made fat has to do with his possessions, not his belly. He that watereth shall be watered also himself. That's not talking about a water fight. It's not talking about your squirt gun, okay? But that may happen. Depends on who you water, right? But it's talking about the fact that if watering in this sense has to do with helping. So if I help you prosper, then God is going to make sure somebody's there to help me prosper as well. And God's going to help me prosper. The Bible says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. So if I give you 50 bucks, God's going to drop 50 bucks out of heaven. No. But God is going to recompense me according to his wisdom. Ecclesiastes 11:1, cast thy bread or thy seed upon the water, for thou shalt find it after many days. In other words, that which goes around comes around. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that, same kind, whatever's appropriate, the same, whatever fits perfectly, whatever in God's infinite knowledge is a perfect fit, shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh, obviously in a negative sense, he's going to reap corruption. Say, what's that, Brother Mark? That's the opposite of everlasting life. But he that soweth to the Spirit, the positive sense of sowing, he reaps everlasting life. Ephesians 6:8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9:6, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. This is the foundation for the fear of God. It's why I fear God. It's also why I love God. It's also why I trust God. God is committed to perfect appropriateness. It's his world. This is my Father's world. It looks chaotic. It looks like nobody's running the show. It looks like the car with nobody in the driver's seat sometimes. But there will be a judgment, and God will call everything into account. And when it's all done, we will say, wow, he doeth all things well. He has been totally, perfectly just in every... I mean, consider this. You are a victim to some degree of all that's happened around you and previous to you. What happened in the garden? You have a situation, a recipient of many tributaries. Well, if I'd have been raised in a better home, if I'd had better parents, if I'd had better grandparents, if I'd have been this, I'm thankful I'm raised in the U.S. I could have been raised in Saudi Arabia. That affects how I turn out. Iran, North Korea. That affects what you believe. It affects your opportunities. God, in judging that individual, say that little boy growing up in North Korea, God takes into account all the decisions that violated his opportunities. All the people who had to do with him being not treated justly. And God has to keep all of this perfectly balanced. So if this young man is a victim, but he's also a villain, it's all taken into account. If this young man is a criminal, but he was led to be a criminal by so-and-so, and then he obviously, because of his bad example, led so-and-so to be a criminal, which led so-and-so to be a criminal, God takes it all into account. Only God could do that. And we can trust him. It's not just about me. It's not just about me and my and why this happens to me. And I think the whole world owes me happiness. No, that's not true. But those of you sitting here in your mind, you're thinking, oh, boy. If I'm going to reap for something I did way back there, that's scary. Those people who are in fear of this principle need to understand the principle that you fear is your only hope. The principle that you fear is your only hope. Because if this principle can work against me, this principle can work for me. And the only way to counter the ripples of that splash is to make a bunch of good splashes with lots of ripples. That's your only hope. That's what David strove to do. David made a really bad decision. So in David's life, we find sowing and reaping and sowing and reaping, overlap, 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 overlap. And some of the real bad sowing led to some real bad reaping, but David knew that he couldn't stop. He couldn't let that be the end of the story. He had to keep sowing righteousness. So he kept repenting, kept obeying God. He started preparing Solomon to build the temple. He started gathering materials for the temple. He kept writing psalms. He used his downfall to encourage others not to downfall, right? He used his mistake to encourage others not to make a mistake. He took his defeat and used it to beat the devil with. That's the only way to overcome the ripples of a bad mistake in the past. And those who have been faithful, this principle is your best friend. Those who have been striving to obey God and striving to please God, and the Bible talks about fretting because of the prosperity of the wicked. Why is it that I've been faithful, I've been obedient, I've been trying to obey God, and look at the wicked prospering? No need to fret. Do you believe this principle? Do you believe God saw that tear? Heard that prayer? Saw that obedience? Saw that injustice? He sure did. Does he understand the struggles I have because of a home life, because of past, because of financial stress, because of my boss, because of my brother, my sister, because of an aunt and uncle, because of the country I live in, because of the religion I was raised under, because of the bad habits I grew up with and the public school or college, whatever. He does. He knows all of that, but he also knows your potential in the midst of it. So it's not like God is going to justify you inappropriately. The Bible says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Are you willing to bank on that? Are you willing to do it his way every time, all the time, and be willing to trust that this is the smart thing to do every time? My situation is not different. A lot of people have told me, well, yeah, I know that's good, but my situation... You don't think God knows about your situation? I think the smartest thing to do is to stay out of God's way. The Bible says, if your enemy stumbles and you see it and rejoice, God is going to be displeased and he will withdraw his wrath from him. In other words, God is avenging me, but then I sow a bad seed of being happy about it. And God says, okay, in order to deal with this properly, I let this guy off the hook some. In other words, God was fully taking care of the situation. I got in the way. God was fully taking care of those who trespassed, my enemy, trespassed against me. But because of my own trespass, God had to shift what he was doing to be appropriate. Someday, those who kept themselves pure and honored their authority and crucified their flesh, pride, and selfishness will be so glad they did, and those who didn't will wish to God they had. Someday, those who raised their children by the word, kept them in church, struggled to keep Jesus Lord in the home will be so glad they did, and those who didn't will wish to God they had. Someday those who put God first in their finances and stewardship will be so glad they did. And those who didn't will wish greatly that they had. Someday those who suffered rejection, financial loss, challenges, stress, in order to maintain and build a biblical church and maintain a right doctrine and so forth, will be so glad they did. And those who just kind of went with the flow, well, you know, I know it's doctrinally incorrect, but this is better for my family to be here. It's easier. I got a job. Whatever your excuse is for not getting out there and standing for the faith, supporting the truth. Someday you're going to say, oh, That was a bad move. Someday the feminist will wish to God she'd been a humble, modest, chaste, shamefaced, submissive wife. And the submissive wife will be so glad she was what God wanted her to be. Someday the godly father who died to self and worked hard to be honest, upright, have Bible time, uphold the church, back the authority, point his children to God. Someday he's going to weep for joy that he did that. And the other is going to weep for sorrow because of his self-will and unfaithfulness. And if they don't, if the sinner doesn't someday wish to God that he obeyed, and those who obeyed be so glad they obeyed, if that's not true, then God is mocked, and I'm a dummy for preaching, and you're a dummy for being here. Someday the antinomian false grace deceivers who love the world, live like the world, dress like the world, talk like the world, play like the world, and scoff at us. They say they're going to heaven just the same as we are. They say all our obedience is immaturity and silliness. They say that our fear of God and crucifying our flesh is unnecessary. They say the road is much broader. We are saved by simply accepting Jesus in a prayer and can never lose it. And God doesn't mind if we live up to it or live up to his word or not. God doesn't mind if we live by the world's values and tastes. If they are right, then on judgment day, I'm going to be ashamed of my preaching. I'm going to be ashamed of passing the time of my sojourning here in fear and contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. If they are right, then they are going to prance around heaven and put all the old prophets and preachers to shame who preach, repent, turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. Paul will be ashamed of warning everyone night and day with tears. Peter will be ashamed of saying the righteous will scarcely be saved. John will be ashamed of saying love not the world. James will be ashamed of saying faith without works is dead. If they are right. My concordance under mocked reads as follows. Matthew 27:29. And when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his hand and bowed the knee before him and mocked him. Matthew 27:31. And after that, they had mocked him. Mark 15:20. And when they had mocked him, Luke 18:32, for he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked. Luke 22:63. And the men that held Jesus mocked him. Luke 23:11. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him. Luke 23:36, and the soldiers also mocked him. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Which is true. Turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 6. Which is true. Well, the story's not over yet. So, if I'm warning Junior to slow down on his four-wheeler, do this and do that, and he mocks me, but then he ends up wrapped around a tree. He mocked, but I was not mocked. If the little boy in class is mocking his teacher, but like in days of old, she saw it and took him to the principal's office, and the paddle was applied sufficiently, and that little boy didn't come back smiling. He came back ashamed and tearful. He mocked the teacher, but she wasn't mocked. Revelation 6:9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How long will you allow yourself to be mocked, is what they're saying. How long will you allow your word to be mocked? How long will you allow your people to be mocked? The Bible says God is not mocked. But right now, he is mocked. Right now, when they start the Olympics, what do they want to mock? They want to mock the Lord's Supper with a bunch of fags. Wicked, ungodly, wretched world we live in. They want to mock God. They hate God. If the Bible wasn't true, why are they wasting their time mocking it so much? If God's not real, why are they wasting all their time trying to mock Him so much? The story's not over. Verse 11. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little while, a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be mocked, killed as they were, should be fulfilled. It's not over yet. God's going to allow more and more mocking. Verse 12. And I beheld when he'd opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, everybody who's been mocking, all the woke crowd, all the communists, all the liars, all the cheaters, all those who've been mocking God, all the Darwinists, all the Marxists, all of them, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So where's your mouth now? You want to mock now? No. No mocking then. I think of when that one fella slew the sons of Gideon. And then there was a man who rose up against him from Shechem. And he was drinking and saying, I think Abimelech was the name. Who's Abimelech? Who's this guy? No, he's no. And then the next morning, the governor of the city standing out the gate with him, and they see movement out in the trees. And here comes an army. Those are people coming. And the ruler of the city turned to him and said, where's your mouth now? Aren't these the people you were cursing and despising? Where's your mouth now? Go fight with them if you're so tough. It's amazing how that can shut a person's mouth. It is written in the Constitution of Heaven, be not deceived. God is not mocked. You want to gamble on it? Every time you get self-willed, heady, high-minded, and you want to do it your way, and you want to run your mouth, and you want to be full of the flesh, and you want to sow to the flesh, you're gambling. You're hoping that somehow you'll be the exception. I say you're a fool. I say I'm a fool if I do that as well. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You don't plant carrots to reap cucumbers. I bet Milka knows that. You want carrots? You got to plant carrots. Why is this happening to me? Why is this? Why is that? God, well, you know, it's like, what have you been planting? What have you been sowing? You think you're going to sow cantaloupe and get watermelon? You think you're going to sow beans and get okra? It's not going to work, is it? Doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results is said to be insanity. Doing the same thing over and over, expecting different results. You take that cake recipe and somehow you want to produce lasagna. You're nuts, right? God looks down and he sees people. They want to have these results, but they're following this recipe. God says, it'll never, ever work that way. There's a law of cause and effect. There's a law of sowing and reaping. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Today, you are a combination of your sowing and your reaping right now. Your life right now is filled with a combination of sowing and reaping. And tomorrow will be the same. And the only way to improve that is what you're sowing. The reaping is going to happen. You will have to live down the reaping from your past. You've been reaping bad seed. You're going to have to live it down. But don't keep sowing the bad seed. Start sowing the good seed. Start sowing righteousness. Start sowing humility. Start sowing obedience to God. If you want the reaping to change, the sowing has to change.
Amen.
Brother Mark, that is so simple. I know it is. I could say it 10 different ways. Is it going to get through? That's what we hope for. That all of us would say, oh, I get it. I can't keep acting the way I'm acting and expect different results. You act the way you've been acting, you're going to get the same results every time. Sowing to the Spirit in this context puts you under the heavenly priesthood. Remember, we've been talking about that in Galatians. Okay? The Spirit and the flesh. And I've showed you how many different ways the flesh is used. In this context, it has to do with sowing to the carnal nature, that which is earthly, that which is not eternal, that which is not led by the Spirit, that which is at enmity with God, contrary to the law of God. Okay? When you sow that, it means you are doing that. You're saying that. You're acting upon that instead of being led by God's Spirit. When you are led by God's Spirit, you are under the priesthood of Christ. You have an atonement. You have a high priest. You have an advocate. And you have the mercy and blessing of God. When you choose to walk in the flesh and act in the flesh and talk in the flesh, you are despising God. That avenue of hope. And you're going to reap the opposite of everlasting life. So let's read our passage again. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. Be not deceived. In other words, Paul's saying, look, I know that this sounds like we're changing subjects, but we're not. This subject is inseparable from everything we've been saying. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh, his flesh, shall of that same flesh reap corruption. Your habits that you have today, who started those habits? Bad habits, who started those? You are reaping from some sowing. You can build good habits. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And, verse 9, let us. Who's writing Paul? Who's he writing to? Galatian Christians. Let us not be weary in well doing. That's sowing to the Spirit. For in due season, in God's time, when it's perfectly appropriate, we shall reap the good, if we faint not. You say, Brother Mark, why isn't the reaping the good as sure as reaping the bad? That's a good question, isn't it? If I faint at reaping bad, I still reap it, right? Because I'm under condemnation. The good that I do while under condemnation doesn't deliver me from condemnation. That'd be being saved by works. So, while I'm sowing to the Spirit, while I'm obeying God, I'm under an atoning priesthood that delivers me from the wrath and penalty of my sin. And when I'm not living in sin, but when I'm walking in the light and obeying God to the best of my ability, I have an atonement. If I'm not under that, if I faint in maintaining the terms of this covenant. I faint in my hope, in my faith, in my trust in this situation. I'm back out here with no atonement, no sacrifice, no avenue to deliver me from the condemnation that I deserve. So I can serve God and sow all kinds of good seed for many years. And there will be some reaping on planet Earth from that, by the way. But then the big step of forsaking that is going to be a reaping of eternity, of eternal damnation. And I will miss out on a lot of the potential reaping of the good by being in this priesthood. It's similar. I could drive a car safely for many, many years. And there's reaping in that as well. For many, many years, I didn't have an accident. But when I abandon that, I'm asking for it. In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. We're talking about reaping eternal life. We're talking about the sowing to the Spirit, reaping eternal life. And in due season, we shall reap all of this, all that's coming to us, if we faint not. As we have, therefore, opportunity. Hey, guys, it's like, yeah, this is a scary thing, but this is a glorious thing. It's a principle that you don't want to mess with, but it's a principle that you do want to use properly. As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. As we have opportunity. It doesn't say as we are told by our parents. As we have, therefore, opportunity. Every opportunity you have to do something to honor God, to help, to glorify the Lord. Every opportunity you have to do good that you can do. I mean, it's appropriate for you to do this. It's in your region under your jurisdiction. You can do this. It's something that is available to you to do. That's good. Do you think it's worth it? Is it worth it to go to all that trouble? What if it's hot? What if it's dirty? Is it worth it? Do you believe what I've been telling you? Is it worth it? That's what you have to decide. That bad seed. Do you really want to sow that? You can't recall it. You might get forgiveness, but the ripples are going to be there. The consequences are going to be there. But that good seed. What if I'm tired? What if I don't feel good? What if I'm grumpy? What if I'm selfish? What if I don't want to do that? Do you really want to miss out? That good seed's also going to have ripples. That good seed's also going to bring the recompense of God. You will not outgive God. You will not do good that is forgotten. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name. So you have that opportunity. Are you going to do it? Are you going to sow it? In your mind, you're saying, is it worth it? If you knew it was worth it, if you knew sowing that good seed was going to get you some glorious reward that you would like, you would certainly do it. You would never neglect it. So God is watching to see how much you believe Him. In both directions, sowing to the flesh, sowing to the Spirit. God is watching. He wants to know if you believe Him or not. He's watching what you sow. Some people keep sowing carrots, keep sowing them carrots, hoping for cantaloupe. You talk to them, say that's not the way to get cantaloupe. But they just keep sowing the carrots. I want to recommend to you this morning that God's word will not be mocked. God's program will not be mocked. The doctrine will not be mocked. God will not be mocked. Truth will not be mocked. And you can either be the glorious recipient of that principle, or you can suffer the consequences from that principle. Let's stand together. Don't be deceived. What would deceive you? What would it be that would deceive you? Your flesh, the world, the devil, anything discouraging you from taking full advantage of this principle. When you find yourself withdrawing, drawing back from doing that good, drawing back from obeying, you find yourself being drawn to go ahead and sow that seed of disobedience, disrespect, laziness, pride, selfishness. You're telling God whether you believe Him or not, whether He'll be mocked or not. Any thoughts before we close?
Father, where faith comes in, am I sure I'm going to read this? You know, Hebrews says, he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So you sow a seed and it's like, there's no way I'm going to reap from this. Like, God will see to it you do. You believe that? You really believe that He'll see to it you do?
Well, like you said, David, that can be a great encouragement. We all take risk when it comes to the business world. In this place, we are promised by the Almighty that if we are investing, sowing to good seed, we are going to reap good seed. Right. So, if we are investing in His kingdom and giving ourselves, that's not even taking risk. If you have faith that He is and He's a rewarder, you're not taking any risk. Like, right. Who wouldn't invest in something that was bound to turn out good? But yet, how many people hold back? And it's a lack of faith.
If you in your life are struggling with unforgiveness and bitterness, you're not resting in this principle. If you in your life are hanging on to sin and stubbornness, you're not believing this principle. This principle destroys Calvinism. This principle destroys antinomianism. This principle destroys unconditional eternal security. This principle destroys heresy at its root. God is just. What are you burdened about today? What are you struggling with today?
Well, the truth of the matter is, once again, if we have our perspectives correct, then so somebody does us wrong. If we have an eternal view, we aren't going to hang on to that and be angry at the individual. We're going to clear our heart before the Lord, but then we're also going to be hoping that they will do the same. Because ultimately, we want God's cause to go forward, and we shouldn't be like hoping so-and-so goes to hell over some. We should hope for their repentance.
We should make sure that we don't get in God's way of doing what God can only do, what God does best. There's many things where I could be upset about this or that or bitter. I don't even want to think about it or go there. I don't want my mind entering into that oftentimes because, like, God will take care of it. I want to give it to Him. And I don't want to mess up the process. I don't want to get in His way. I don't want Him mad at me. I know He's going to do whatever is perfect and appropriate. And that's all I want. I want Him to do according to His wisdom. That can save us from so much stress and fear and frustration, anger.
And sometimes you might feel like, I mean, ultimately the final reaping will be in eternity.
Right.
And so in a situation like you mentioned Job or Jesus, whenever He's suffering, well, was He reaping? To a large extent, there was still sowing. That big event going on in their life was a really hard seed to sow. And there's times whenever you might feel like you were sowing good seed, and it's like, was I reaping a bad harvest? Is that why things are difficult? Possibly. It's also possible that you've been called to go out and keep sowing good seed, even when it's hot and it's difficult, and that's not necessarily directly linked to you reaping. It's that you're being called to sow some really hard seeds. And
right.
Maybe those seeds won't sprout right away. Maybe you won't see those seeds again for a long time. But sometimes it's hard to differentiate between what is reaping past bad choices and what is just part of our refining or part of God's testing. And I think one thing that will always be consistent as far as it's not, I think something we can use to gauge ourselves is, do we have a clear conscience before the Lord? Do we still have a peace with God? Because Job had a clear conscience. Jesus, in the midst of his trial, he still had a clear conscience. And sometimes when you reap bad choices, you might currently have a clear conscience because you repented. But whenever you are right with the Lord currently, I very much appreciate all you shared. I'm not trying to say this in any way to contradict it. But I wouldn't get too caught up in trying to figure out if my current problem is a test or a reaping. Just focus on sowing good seed right now.
Well, you will be sowing in the midst of your reaping, and that's why we should be so slow to judge one another. So Brother Jesse's goat dies. And I say, oh, he's reaping. No, maybe he's sowing. I don't know. Only God knows whether that's sowing or reaping, or whether it's both. Or because the fact is, if while David was reaping, he was also sowing. It was an opportunity to sow. When Shimei cursed, he was sowing. When, you know, so my reaping is also an opportunity to sow. How am I going to respond to this? Okay? So, to judge one another and say, well, I bet they're reaping. Now you're sowing stupidity. You're going to reap that. We got to be careful. Not to think that I'm sitting on the sidelines watching the sowing and the reaping and judging. No, you're not on the sidelines. You're sowing and reaping too.
Take this principle and use it to motivate you to be really careful what you sow, more than try to figure out if
I'm getting a spanking or not.
If you're getting a spanking or whether it's just part of a test, it's like, you know, you probably can't always figure that out.
You can't.
If you can learn from a mistake, you see it linked, okay, then learn from your past, learn from your mistake. But generally speaking, use this principle to motivate you to sow good, no matter what's going on around you.
Right.
Not so much to try to evaluate all the bumps in the road.
Some things may seem a little more clear than others, but for the most part, you really don't know at this point. There's no way you can remember or properly value all the sowing in the past to know what the reaping will be. You may have thought you sowed something good, and it turns out in eternity you'll find out that wasn't good at all. Okay? So at this point, we shouldn't be trying to figure out and balance the checkbook of sowing and reaping. At this point, you just keep sowing. Sow good seed. Sow righteousness. Sow purity. Sow holiness. Sow. And when you have opportunity, every time you have opportunity, do it. That is the smart way to go. Let's pray.